Greetings, my friends, and welcome back to our Standing Watch program. The recession is over, or at least it's coming to a close. That is what we have recently heard, pronounced by certain experts. The same ones, by the way, who had refused to admit for over a year that the United States was in recession in the first place. And so, in spite of the euphoria, in spite of those optimistic pronouncements, there are voices who caution us to stay realistic. For instance, Der Stern Online, a German magazine, wrote on August 13, and I quote, that those positive figures are deceitful and that the worst is still to come. Also, the EU Observer wrote on August 13 that, and I quote again, Europe's industrial production fell in June after a mild improvement in May, making economists wonder if the long-awaited recovery is actually that close. And then the Associated Press wrote on August 13 that, and I quote again, retail sales in the United States disappointed in July, and the number of newly laid-off workers filing claims for unemployment benefits rose unexpectedly last week. Why unexpectedly? Well, because these optimistic voices thought the recession was over. They didn't expect those high unemployment figures. In addition, it was just reported how much we are raising our national deficit. Here's an article from the Associated Press, dated August 12, saying that the federal deficit climbed higher into record territory in July, hitting $1.27 trillion with 2 months remaining in the budget year. The Obama administration is projecting that when the current budget year ends on September 30, the imbalance will total $1.84 trillion, more than four times last year's record high. No wonder, then, that for the first time, the American people, the majority of the American people, have begun to disapprove of Mr. Obama's performance. More than 50%, 52% disapprove now of his performance. But of course, in all fairness, we cannot just blame Mr. Obama for this present crisis, because that started before, long before he came to power. Nevertheless, I am pointing these things out to make sure that we stay realistic. Here's an article from the German magazine Die Zeit, dated August 13. Die Zeit, by the way, associated with the former German Chancellor Helmut Schmidt, pointing out that although it is being claimed that the German economy is growing again, that these numbers remind us of the crisis in the 1930s, the crisis of the Great Depression, because this article goes on to say that at that time, too, there were from time to time positive news, but it was always a great disappointment in the long run. And here's an article from the German magazine Die Welt, which points out, also dated August 13, that Chancellor Merkel is warning against optimistic euphoria, saying that the worst is still to come and that we have not overcome the crisis yet. The question I'd like to ask today is why? Why do these things happen? Recently I gave a program warning not only against what is happening inside the United States and the terrible economic situation and other problems, but also that there are now threats from outside enemies to actually attack the United States with nuclear weapons. And I pointed out that this is because we have turned our back on God. And somebody wrote me and said, what is the possible relationship between God and an attack from outside enemies? Well, the possible relationship is this. If we don't live God's way of life, if we refuse to live God's way of life, if we turn our back on God, how can we possibly expect that God is going to bless us, that God is going to prevent disaster from coming upon us, whether it's internally, domestically, or from the outside? The Bible is clear on that point. I hope the person who's asking me this question will finally get that point too. Just this morning, I turned on the television to watch a news cast and to hear some news as to what was going on in the world, and I was switching channels from one news channel to another because I couldn't find any which gave me any worthwhile news to watch. But in flipping channels, I ended up listening to a TV preacher who was talking about the Ten Commandments, who was talking about the fact that love is the fulfillment of the law. In other words, if we keep the Ten Commandments, we love God and we love our neighbor. Wow, I said, so far so good. That's actually totally correct. And then he said, well, Paul quoted 9 of the Ten Commandments in the New Testament, but the one he didn't quote was the Sabbath, and that means that we don't have to keep the Sabbath anymore. That is far removed from our Christian viewpoint. Well, first of all, this preacher was wrong in that Paul did quote the Sabbath commandment. In Hebrews 4, you find that Paul wrote that it is a duty of the people of God to keep the Sabbath. The word for keeping the Sabbath in the Greek is sabbatismos, which means, and you can check this out, keeping the Sabbath. And so the Lambda translation has it that way. It is a duty of the people of God to keep the Sabbath. Furthermore, Paul most certainly taught the keeping of the Sabbath to the Gentiles, not just to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. Why would he have done it if the Sabbath was no longer in force and effect? We read in the book of Acts that he was preaching God's word to the Gentiles on the Sabbath, and he told them, come back next Sabbath so that I'm going to teach you more about it. He also said to the Gentiles, follow me as I follow Christ, Jesus Christ, who identified himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. And I'm talking about the seventh-day Sabbath from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset. He said that the Sabbath was made for man. It was made not just for the Jew, but for man. And he said, and it is said about him, that he, as his custom was, went into the synagogue on the Sabbath to preach the word of God and to listen to it. And Paul, as his custom was, as we read in the book of Acts, went on the Sabbath into the synagogues and also to the Greeks and the Gentiles and preached to them the word of God. You won't find anywhere in the Bible, in the New Testament, that the Sabbath is done away with. The Sabbath is part of the Ten Commandments. James says, if you break one of them, you break them all. Sin is a transgression of the law. Jesus Christ came to die for our transgressions, for our sins. You can have forgiveness of your sin if you repent of them. But if you continue to break God's law, if you turn your back on God, you cannot expect forgiveness. God says the time of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he demands of everyone to repent. Now our government, our country, the countries of this world are so far removed from God that we cannot expect that they will turn really to God and start keeping and promoting the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath. But at the same time, when you think of Old Testament Israel, the house of Israel and Judah, they went into captivity. Why? The Bible says primarily because for two reasons. They committed idolatry and they broke the Sabbath. God doesn't change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not going to bless us if we refuse to keep his laws. Now, as a nation, there is not much of a chance that people will repent and start keeping the Sabbath and following God's commands. I know that some of you who might be listening, if you have even listened that far, will scoff at the whole idea that we still have to keep the Sabbath today, thinking it's Jewish, thinking it's done away with. But you might be different. You can be different. And if you want to be blessed in your personal life, if you want God to have a partnership with you in your life, then you have to actually start, and if you have already done so, continue to keep his word. All of it, all of the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which define to you how to keep the Ten Commandments. Paul said that the law is holy and righteous and just and good. When God created man and he created the Sabbath, the seventh day which he sanctified and made holy, he said everything was very good. Why would God do away with something which he has called very good and which Paul calls very good? Think about it, my friends, and think about the connection of going through misery and pain and suffering and trials and our conduct in our personal life insofar as our Maker, our Creator, is concerned. Thank you very much for watching. This is Norbert Link for the Standing Watch program.